Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Well, you know, we are halfway through this month, and December usually means a little bit more stress for people, a little bit more focus on, what this season is all about. And, of course, for the Christian, we believe it's about Jesus Christ. And so that's where our focus is supposed to be. But what happens when we put the focus perhaps on ourselves? Well, all sorts of delusions can happen, and it can happen to us at any time, too. So we're going to talk about that today and encourage one another through Scripture.
And speaking of Scripture, we love our daily Bible study here. We're going to be in the book of Romans shortly with teacher Beth Seifert, who will be here with today's lesson. And then Amy and I will discuss what she shares with us and see what it is that the Scriptures are telling us.
Oh, and they tell us so much. You know, one of the reasons that we do this program, I think, Nancy, is because so often we get our eyes off of Scripture. In fact, that's really a trend in the modern church these days. And I know women, we are busy. We are overscheduled. We have the same number of hours in our day as our ancestors did. So there is a problem. We tend to put our focus on other things, sometimes even ourselves, especially this time of year. And so we're going to talk a little bit about where our focus needs to be, and I think we need to also talk about perhaps our comfort zone, because, boy, I don't know about you, Nancy, but I love to be comfortable.
Oh, me too. I mean, it's all about my comfort and my convenience, and I know I can be very self-focused, and if I am asked or put in a situation where I have the opportunity to get out of that comfort zone and do something for someone else, I have to confess my heart is not necessarily in it. It's like, oh, but I'm so comfy. Do I have to really do this? So it's kind of hard for me to look at all of the needs around this time of year and really stay in my self-focus. And I guess the thing that brought this to mind, my mom is in a nursing home. Yeah. She has Parkinson's. And when we go visit her, which is usually about 3-4 times a year, we're usually there for 3 to 4 to 5 days, and we're in the nursing home with her 10 a.m. to 7 p.m.
Sure.
And you get to see a lot. You get to see a lot of people that are very lonely. You get to see a lot of people that have no one to come visit them. And our fellowship recently went caroling, and at one of the nursing homes where they went caroling, they hung around afterwards and were talking with the residents and sharing God's love with them and just really finding out about them and their families and just really interacting with them. And afterwards, the nursing home administrator said, "Thank you." And they said, well, what? It was our joy to come here. And the administrator said, "Group after group after group calls me up and wants to come in and carol to the residents." And that's nice, but as soon as they're done singing, they all pack up and go. And these residents are oftentimes so lonely. Some of them maybe are getting depressed around the holidays, which is a common thing to occur. And the fact that you cared enough for them and showed how much you cared for them by staying around afterwards and talking with them just means so much to them.
Oh.
And I know how my mom looks forward to the visits from the local middle schoolers, and they call it the kids at their knees or something like that. And it's just, you know, the middle schoolers come in and they talk with them, find out about their lives, interact with them, and maybe they'll do little tasks for the residents and stuff.
Oh, that's so nice. Yeah.
But the thing is this time of year it may be more magnified, but this is really needed from us all year long.
It really is, Nancy. You know, it's been about 6 months, I think, since you and I did a show on altruism, you know, doing things for other people, but really the focus is on ourselves and what we feel about it and how it makes
feeling
us feel good.
Yeah,
feeling good, doing good deeds to feel good about ourselves. And we see that you just described that. We might have to dig that program up again and relook at that, because a lot of times this time of year, it's almost like a checklist. And it's like, okay, what did I do that helped the needy? Or what did I do, you know, did I write a check to somebody for my end of the year tax deduction? You know, a lot of people are doing that. Not that there's anything wrong with doing that, but it almost seems that the heart is not fully engaged in the act itself. That, you know, do you realize that when you spend time with somebody or when you help meet a financial need, what that actually is about? That's actually, if you're doing it with the right heart, that's something that pleases and glorifies God.
Yes, and this is something that is expected of us. I'm going to read through just a handful of verses here real quick. Micah 6, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Then you look at Matthew 25, and that's, of course, where he's talking about the final judgment. And he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry, or feed you, or thirsty, and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger, and welcome you, or naked, and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.'" Also, look at the feeding the 5,000.
Yes.
With the fishes and loaves. And remember, the disciples were saying, well, we need to send them away to the surrounding villages so they can get food.
Yeah, and find some lodging and that kind of thing, or else they're going to go hungry, right?
But Jesus said to them, "No, you feed them."
Yes.
So you look at instances like that, and then also later on when there were 4,000 and that they needed to be fed. And just listen to the words of Jesus, because you have to remember, these people had been listening to his teaching for days, and they had nothing to eat. So he called his disciples to him and said to them, and I'm in Mark chapter 8, "I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can we feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And once again, he did the miracle just like with the fishes and loaves.
Yeah, you notice that, and there's another account, probably back in the 5,000 account, it's John chapter 6. He talks about how Philip exclaimed, "It would take more than 2.5 years wages to buy enough food for all these people," because there are quite a few. And it wasn't just the 5,000, but also they didn't count wives and children. So there are a lot of people there. But for each one to have one bite, it would have taken, he said, more than a half a year's wages. So you notice Philip's mind immediately goes to the cost of the project. You know, he's calculating, well, how many man hours of work is that going to take to feed all those people? So he saw the task as impossible. And there is this old saying that little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. So giving just a little, you know, it helps so much to feed. And so if Christians are really willing to live their lives sacrificially, as the Bible commands us to do, live sacrificially so that we can take care of one another, then little is much.
And like I pointed out with the nursing home, it's not just feeding people. It's not just participating in Toys for Tots or in the Salvation Army programs where you adopt a family. It's not just that. I mean, sometimes it's just your time spent with someone who's lonely or depressed. Depression is really high this time of year around the holidays, isn't it?
Well, it really is. You know, a lot of people assume that the suicide rate is, you know, the statistics show that suicides go up. And actually, according to WebMD and the Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, they're saying actually it's not the suicides that rise. That's actually false, but it does rise about 40% after the holidays are over. So after New Year's and January has set in, you know, for a number of different reasons, that behavior goes up. But the depression part of it this time of year, people are hurting. And then you combine that with the fact that the days are getting shorter. So a lot of people talk about the darkness and the seasonal affective disorder. I think that's called SAD. So there are statistics about that. And you think about all the times that Christmas is magnified because loved ones are no longer here. This might be the first Christmas without your husband, or it might be the 40th Christmas without your husband, but it still hurts and there's still that pain. And so you go back to that because this time of year, the holidays are so significant because it is a time to spend with family and friends. And when you're going through pain like that, it's anything but holly jolly and joyful.
You know, just being available to talk to someone is really big sometimes. I mean, it doesn't take a lot. It takes time is what it takes.
Yeah.
But many times we do get all wrapped up in our own agenda and in our own joy and our own self-centeredness and
yes.
and all of these things. And believe me, I am not pointing fingers at anyone so much as I am at myself because I am the most guilty of this without a doubt. I'm convicting myself is what I'm doing, that I need to do more. And it's not a matter of works. I mean, let's go and read what James says in James chapter 2 about that, and starting at verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? So the kind of faith that has no fruit, can that really save you?
Yeah.
If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Mm-hmm. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You know, it's really a false argument when you say, oh, well, now you're just talking about works and we're not supposed to be involved in works. We're not talking about our salvation.
Yeah, it's not works righteousness.
We're talking about sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
And we know our sanctification involves killing off our flesh.
Yeah.
You dying to ourselves.
Tomorrow in our Bible study, we're going to be starting chapter 12 in Romans. And the very first verse in 12, and we've read it here so many times, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And a part of our spiritual worship is to be selfless, to be not so self-centered, but to be focused on God and to be focused on others. So we have to bring our lives to God in a spirit of obedience and sacrifice. And when we have our minds on ourselves, and you said, Nancy, that you're not perfect at it, I will say that I am right there with you. It is easier said than done, but that's what we want as Christian women of God. That's what we want to have the Holy Spirit work on us with, and that those works, those fruits, you know, the fruits of the Holy Spirit, that's evidence that He is working in us.
And I understand so many of us have these ideals in our head about how the holidays should
yep.
go. So many of us have romanticized this time of year with Christmas, and we have our traditions from childhood that we want to do, or maybe you know that maybe your child's going to go away to college and this is the last Christmas they'll be home with you?
Well, let me give you an example of that. I'm actually right there in that boat. My daughter is going away to college next year. And so this time of year is when we've always made Christmas cookies together. And over the years, I've romanticized that. And so I put this big expectation. And even years ago, my mother had made us matching mother-daughter aprons with snowmen on them. And I saved mine. Hers no longer fits, of course, because she's no longer five. But she's 17. She's going to be 18 soon. And I dug out the old aprons, and we have so many. And I set this expectation last weekend. I said to my daughter, hey, what are you doing Saturday? Let's make cookies together. And she said, okay, Mom, can I bring a friend? No, let's just have it be me and you. This will be our time together. And I didn't even tell her why. I didn't tell her, you know, I have this huge expectation, my honey, and I really want you to be here. And she just like, oh, okay. You know, I didn't communicate anything with her. But while she was at work, I got it all ready. I spent some money on cookie decorations and things like that and got all her favorite ingredients and put them all together and got some chocolate to melt. And I actually went as far as, I put some candles on so the kitchen would smell good ahead of time and that, the music was playing Christmas carols. And I'm all ready to go, right? And she doesn't show up. And it's after work, and I texted her, where are you? I'm ready to bake. And she said, oh, I went over to a friend's house. I'll be home soon. Okay. About an hour goes by. Well, when are you coming home? And she said, we're making gingerbread homes with my friend's mom. Well, you could just imagine, since I hadn't communicated my big expectation to her, my fantasy was shattered. This was going to be my last year to make cookies with my daughter. Of course, that's not true. I can still do that anytime. But I had built this big drama up in my mind, and I was crushed. And how sad for her when she came home. She had this beautiful gingerbread castle thing that she had made, and I'm thinking, oh, but it's not about me. Mm-hmm. So here's where Nancy and I can sharpen each other, because I was telling Nancy the story and how I had to apologize to my daughter for putting this huge expectation on her that I hadn't communicated. And, of course, she was sad that I was sad. And, one of those things. Has that ever happened to you, Nancy? Have you ever expected something out of Christmas or something this time of year that just didn't happen, that just kind of blew everything out of proportion for you?
Oh, yeah, all the time. It's funny because I love real trees. Mm-hmm. I grew up in Florida where they didn't have real trees. They had scrub pines.
Yeah.
That's not exactly a Christmas tree. So we had the aluminum Christmas tree that you would have the pole, and then you would take each branch out, and it would go swing as a little pom-pom.
I want one of those.
Came there, and you'd stick those in the pole, and then put a color wheel on it.
Oh, boy.
And that was our tree. So I, being an adult now, have to have a real tree. Well, we just got ours a couple of weekends ago, and of course you go and everything's all picked over, and we found one that looked really good, except it looked like a little bare spot on the bottom of one side, and I thought, oh, well, that won't be as noticeable. Well, after we did the cutting off and had to cut off the branches to fit it into the tree stand, the thing looks like it has a dinosaur chomp out of the bottom of the tree. So not my nice, perfect tree and everything. But I'm getting better. Rather than getting all upset and saying, oh, no, this isn't going to work at all, I'm like, well, I can move the recliner over this way, and then the back of the recliner will kind of block that big chomp mark out of the bottom of the tree. So I am getting better about that. But here's the thing, okay?
Mm-hmm.
I am going to spend all this time decorating that tree, and we spend all that money getting the tree and all of this. And what if I had taken that money and then bought a nice meal for a family that doesn't have anything? And, you know, thankfully, Mike and I do have the means. It's just the two of us now. So, you know, not that we make a lot in the ministry, but God has blessed us enough that we can do both.
Mm-hmm.
And that's awesome. But there are so many things that you can do. You know, like I mentioned, visiting people in nursing homes. There are so many homeless shelters in the area that you can visit and adopt those families through the Salvation Army. There are endless ways that you can help those. If you know someone in your church who is single that doesn't have anyone, maybe their parents live far away and they have to work so they can't go home, invite those people into your house for Christmas. I know one of the employees here, he's a single guy, mm-hmm. and he invites a whole house full of single people for Thanksgiving. Wonderful. And he probably is going to do the same for Christmas. And he does all the cooking, too.
Yeah.
So it's just so little, really, for us to give up just a smidge of our convenience, mm-hmm. of our comfort, and be able to open yourself, open your home to others,
and
you know, be able to help them.
That is a wonderful thing. And I can tell you that when you're in the drama of putting the focus on yourself, as I was a couple weekends ago, I can tell you who I wasn't thinking of. I wasn't thinking of Christ in that moment. I was thinking about me and my loss and my fear of, you know, being an empty nester or something. And here's the thing. I've had to repent of that, but God is so gracious, and he can use that and perhaps even use my story today to inspire others not to do that, not to keep that focus and that the delusions that I might have that I think were shattered. They weren't.
Yeah.
I still have my daughter with me now, and we still made some stuff, and it didn't happen according to my fantasy. But you know what? God is so gracious during all of it. He caused me to actually see that my mind wasn't focused on him, mm-hmm. and it wasn't focused certainly on others at that point. And that's so important, is that when you start to see that the drama is sin, that's proof, I think, that the Holy Spirit is actually working.
You know, one other thing to point out with all of this is that it's not enough to feed, to clothe, to take care of their Christmas, because what is it if someone gains the world but loses their soul?
Yeah.
And we need to remember that Jesus said, if you seek God and his kingdom and make that your primary concern, he will take care of the rest. Now, he may use you to take care of that rest, that mm-hmm. those other things, the food and the clothing and the shelter with someone, and we need to be available to him to do that. But the most important thing he wants us to do is to share him
yes.
with the people, to share the gospel. And with Christmas, I know it's got so many pagan roots associated with it, with the day that was picked. It was the same as the Saturnalia, the banquet, huge annual banquet to Saturn. I know that the Druids worship the trees and things like that.
Well, then we've got Santa, and we talked about that yesterday, by the way. If you missed that program, what do you do with Santa? We had a mom at the table, a popular blog that she shared, and, you know, check that out, because in the marketing, the commercialism,
yes.
the death that we go in, it's you look at Christmas and you think, where is Jesus in all of this?
But the thing is he is the reason. He's the Christ in
yes.
Christmas.
Mm-hmm.
That's the whole reason it's called Christmas, or as we discussed the other day, Xmas, which is actually it's an abbreviation of the Greek word for
Christos.
Christ, Christos,
yes.
and the chi, the first letter of that, looks like a capital X in our language. So,
so
that's all about Christ too, and bringing it back to him, and that this birth signifies. And when you go back to Isaiah chapter 9, and you see this prophecy about the birth of Christ, and his name will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Just think of that concept. God comes down to earth, takes human form to dwell among us. You could read to them that chapter in Isaiah, those verses in Isaiah, and I think it's early in Isaiah. You could read to them John chapter 1,
mm-hmm.
and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You can read those things and relate it to the story that everyone knows about that little baby born in a manger in Bethlehem.
Yeah.
And you can also talk about the gifts of the three kings, and we brought this up the other day too when we were talking about it. The gold was brought to signify these wise men, these magi, Chaldean astrologers, they knew Jesus was born a king, a great king. Mm-hmm. They brought the frankincense, which was incense, which indicated they knew he was a great priest. And they're giving this to a baby, remember?
Yeah.
And then finally, they brought the myrrh, which was the spice that was used to embalm the bodies. It was a spice used to put with the dead bodies to indicate that he would give his life. He was born for that purpose. So these Chaldean astrologers, these magi, they knew that.
Yeah, we've got an employee here at our radio station. I was talking with him just this morning, in fact, Nancy, and they have a Christmas tradition at their house where they've simplified it so much. They give their children three gifts to look forward to from mom and dad, and they base it on the theme of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And the gold is that one thing that the kids have asked for that they want. It's not too expensive. It's not real gold or anything, but it's that item on their wish list. The second thing they give them is frankincense, and that theme is to share. So maybe it's a board game that they would share with the whole family. And then the third thing is a need. So let's say it's something really boring like socks or a new pillowcase or something like that. But that's something that you need. And what a great tradition that is.
Oh, that is.
Yeah.
And the more we can do things like that with our children and raise them up not to be weaned on all the commercials and the I wants and the, mm-hmm. oh, I've got to have the frozen stuff that's out there and the PS3 or Nintendo, whatever. So, yeah.
You know, ladies, the true meaning of Christmas is the very love that God gave us right back in Genesis 3:15, the very first promise that he was giving to Adam and Eve as he was pronouncing their cursedness for the fall. He was saying, but there's hope. And we'll read that a little bit later, but God loved his own, and he provided a way even though we sinned against him. It's the only way for us to spend eternity with him. That's how much that he loves us. He gave his only son to take our punishment for the sin and the fallenness of mankind. He paid that price in full, and we are free from condemnation. It is a free gift of love. And it says, remember when we studied, Nancy, in Romans chapter 5 in the Bible study that we're about to do, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we still hated him, he died for us.
This is a perfect time of year to be sharing those messages, to be sharing the fact that Jesus is the light of the world, to be sharing that he is the bread of life. Those are the things that we need to be sharing with those who are depressed, those who are lonely, those who may be in a terrible situation or circumstance this Christmas.
Amen. Well, as we prepare to get ready for our Bible study, which is coming up in the next segment, ladies, I just encourage you to grab a Bible if you have one or if you're not driving around in your car. We're at the tail end of Romans chapter 11. And as we go to break right now, here's Beth Seifert with today's Christmas Advent message. It's a couple minutes, some beautiful music to prepare your hearts for what's to come. We'll be right back.
17th day of Advent, December 17th. The image for today is an image of waves and cloud. The verse is from Matthew 8, verse 27. The men were amazed and said, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This has always been one of my favorite stories and verses in the Bible. Think about it. Many men have a commanding presence. They can be very charismatic, authoritative, and people obey their directives quickly and without question. While that can be awe-inspiring, not one of those men can do what Jesus can. He commands the wind and waves, and they obey him. I admit there have been times when I will say to the sky, "Wind, can you please stop?" Or more recently, "Where's my snow?" But guess what? The wind doesn't listen to me. Imagine that. The snow hasn't started yet either here. I'm trying to be patient about that. Yet, in Matthew, all it took for the wind and waves to stop completely was our Lord saying, "Be still." Think about that for a moment. Think about what that looked like when it happened. Now, think about this. That same Lord who told the wind and waves to stop, and they obeyed, loves you, cares about you, is concerned about the struggles you face today, and wants you to let Him take those. He cares about you not in a generic sense. He knows you and calls you by name. Remember the fourth day of Advent? The one who created the world, who can boss the wind and waves around, wants to have a relationship with you. Not a consumer relationship, not a relationship where we seek Him when we want something or we expect Him to make everything in our lives perfectly easy and smooth, but a relationship based on the covenant that He sealed with His blood. He died for you. Seriously, He can boss around the wind. Do you think that nails could really keep Him on a cross? It wasn't the nails that kept Him there. It was His love for us and His desire to redeem us, His disobedient, disrespectful, ungrateful creation. That's who He redeemed. Yet He still loves us and still wants us to turn, to repent, and follow Him and allow Him to change our hearts. If He can tell the wind and waves what to do, He is more than able to change my heart and make it be ever more like His. So today, take a minute. Realize that our God is not a wimpy God. He's not a God who isn't paying attention when bad things happen. He is the God who commands the wind and the waves, and they obey. Trust Him. He knows what He's doing.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, welcome back, everyone. We are here with our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert, and we are opening up to the book of Romans. Beth, thank you so much for teaching us today. Let's begin.
Hey there, Amy. Well, Paul is continuing his treatise, I guess you could say, on Israel and how God is being faithful to Israel and how Israel will be brought back in and that God has not forgotten His chosen people. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans chapter 11. Today we're going to be in verses 25 through 36. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have now been disobedient, in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that He may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. Okay, now at first glance, some of the things Paul is saying here confused the bananas out of me. Was Paul saying in verse 26 that all of Israel will be saved, regardless of their belief in Christ? No, absolutely not. It's clear throughout Scripture that salvation does not depend on your race, your ethnicity, your social status, or anything else. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone. Even the Old Testament saints who were saved because of their belief in the coming Messiah. They didn't know His name yet. They referred to Him as the Christ. They didn't know what he would look like or what he would do, but they were given glimpses into the coming salvation from the moment of the fall. In Genesis, as God hands out the curses, he does so with the promise of redemption. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Genesis 3:15. This is talking about much more than snakes on the ground striking at people. The offspring of the woman is referring down to Christ. That is the he who will crush the head of the serpent. So even from the beginning, God promises salvation and redemption from the sin in which the people find themselves. Without Christ, without faith in his redemptive work, either looking forward and not knowing exactly what that would look like, or looking backward and having seen exactly what that looked like, there is no salvation for anyone. Here, Paul says it plainly, warning the Gentiles not to think too much of themselves, and stating that the Jews are experiencing a partial hardening, not full, or Paul himself wouldn't be following Christ, but partial, and this will continue to happen until the full measure of the Gentiles has been brought in. Then God will open their eyes, draw them near to him, and they will see that Christ is the Messiah. They will accept him and come to God under the new covenant. Not all of the Jews will accept this, though. It is clear from the very beginning that there were, even amongst the Jews, those who scorned the gifts that God was promising and either completely turned away from God or tried to moralize and take God out of the picture. Those people were not believers in God or his promises. They were believers in themselves. Just as not every non-Jewish person believes, so too not every Jew will believe, even when given that second chance. In verse 27, Paul quotes from Isaiah 27 when he says, "When I take away their sins." It is important to note that Paul says this here. Removal of sins is necessary for the salvation of all men, whether of the nation of Israel or not. Until the day of the fullness of the Gentiles has been brought in, we will continue to see the hardening of Israel, the disbelief and disobedience rampant in the Jews. And then it will change, and Israel will be restored. Now, Paul doesn't have any hint on how close this will be to the time of Christ's return, but we know it will be close temporarily because it will happen after the full measure of the Gentiles has come in. And it will be through this that all of Israel that is to be saved will be saved. Again, Paul is not contradicting himself here. The nationality or ethnicity of the Jewish people did not mean that you would be saved. Paul quotes Isaiah 59, verses 20 through 21 here, though, pointing to the fulfillment of God's promises to the nation of Israel. Consider the parable that Jesus told of the wedding feast in Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. It says, "And again Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son, and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, "Tell those who were invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast." But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find." And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to his attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and cast him out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." The invitation was sent to only a few at first, but they refused to join in the wedding feast. So the invitation was extended to all and sundry, and provision was made for them to enter in. Many accepted the invitation. Some still tried to come in on their own provision, and they were cast out. The Jews were given the gospel first, but the majority refused. Then the Gentiles were offered the invitation. Some thought it was something to be bought. Some thought it was cheap grace and they could do whatever they wanted and come in with him. They were cast out. But just as God showed mercy to the Gentiles in graciously extending the call, God is using the mercy shown to us to draw back in Israel. That doesn't mean that we will then be cast out, though. That doesn't mean that we are somehow less or unimportant. It also doesn't mean that we are more important than the Jews. All come to God through His grace alone, and that is where we must camp and stop trying to attribute a hierarchy as if we contributed anything to our salvation. Israel is still very much beloved by God because of the promises God made to the patriarchs. Again, not because the patriarchs were extra special, but because God promised them and He keeps His promises. The blessings that God still shows to the nation of Israel are irrevocable, but they are also earthly. Salvation is through faith in Christ alone. God works everything to His glory. Do you know that? God saved the Gentiles when one would have expected only the Jews, His chosen people Israel, to be saved. Paul, after expounding on God's plan of salvation for His people, the justification that God has provided, and the promise of God's future plans for Israel, Paul bursts out into praise here. We should treat these couple of verses as a sort of hymn of praise. The doxology reminds us of who is in control, of who has all the knowledge, all the wisdom, all the judgments and decisions that we can't fathom. We don't know His mind. We can't give God advice. Seriously, how arrogant that we do that. He doesn't owe any of us anything at all. It is for Him and for His glory that all things exist and that all things come together. It is not about us at all. I feel like we need the reminder, and perhaps more so today, that we aren't in charge of God. It is only through His mercy and His grace that any of us are saved, so we have no business being irritated when God saves someone who we don't like or we don't understand. Seriously, the truth is, we don't understand why God would choose to save any of us. Yet, thank God that He does. He is our Creator, our Savior, our Father, our Comforter, our source of strength, and it is from Him that all good things come, only through Him. And isn't it amazing to see how God has promised to His chosen people Israel that He can use their unbelief in His Son for His glory? To bring in more of His elect, that we as Gentiles become adopted children of Abraham, and therefore we too are part of His people Israel. None of us seeks God, not any of us. It is only by Him, by His grace, His calling, that we even want Him. And what a beautiful promise that we can have fellowship with Him, that we can be His children, that we can be redeemed and saved as His precious children. Remember, it is truly is by grace through faith alone that we are saved. Praise God for His amazing love. And quit trying to tell God how to do His job.
Thank you, Beth. All of our Bible study notes again on our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back in just a moment to talk more about what we just heard.
Naomi's Table is 100% listeners supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Welcome back, ladies. We are going to be talking a little bit about the lesson you heard in that prior segment. And what we're doing is Romans chapter 11. And this is just a couple of verses, 25 through 36, and lesson 39, if you want to download the notes. And I thought this was fantastic, Nancy. And I was wondering what you heard that really jumped out at you.
Oh, there's just so much in here. The reminder, of course, that salvation does not depend on your race. It doesn't depend on your ethnicity. And it doesn't depend on your denomination. There is no Catholic, no Lutheran, no Baptist, no Methodist who is saved because of what church they grew up in and any rites or ceremonies or anything like that that they went through as a child. Every one of us depends on faith alone to save us, and we depend on that grace of God to do it. It's not something that just comes automatically. So you have to understand the mindset of the Jews, both when Jesus was here, and remember John the Baptist said, God could turn these stones into sons of Abraham. So don't sit there and boast just because you're sons of Abraham. Jesus actually pointed out to them, you know, you're not behaving like Abraham. He actually said, you're behaving like your real father.
Yeah, because the father of lies.
You're lying and deceiving, and he was a murderer from the beginning, and you're behaving just like him. So, you know, we can't look at our heredity. We can't look at any religious rites or situations that we've been in to say that has saved us.
Yeah, you know, Nancy, I remember about a week ago on our other program, Stand Up for the Truth, we were interviewing a man by the name of Elijah Abraham. And he did not grow up as a Christian. He grew up, in fact, in a very hate-filled environment over in Baghdad, Iraq, and he was a Muslim. And he actually was trained to hate Jews and other races and Christians and that kind of thing. That was his training and upbringing. And when he became a born-again Christian, it's an awesome testimony. Mm-hmm. He was on fire and still is to this day. And it reminds me that people who have come out of darkness and, you know, things that are demonic in nature, other things, and they come to the table of Christ and they are regenerated by him and his Holy Spirit, they tend to look at their faith very differently than those of us who maybe grew up in a church from the time we were little. And, you know, we have our traditions and we're pretty comfortable, never had to face some of the persecution that Elijah and others have had to face. And our faith kind of looks a little different. Sometimes, you know, you hear all the time people say, well, I need revival, or I just, you know, it's become so routine, so so trite. And, you know, and you look at people like Elijah and you think, what a difference that it is. And it just amazes me. And it saddens me as well. What do you think?
We are a very self-centered country. And I think anyone could look at the explosion of narcissism, the belief that I am my own God and everyone needs to worship me and do whatever I want. And all you need to do is drive down the highway and see how people are driving to realize that they are so focused on themselves and what they need to do, where they're getting, and they absolutely don't care about anybody else that they are sharing the road with. And yes, I'm saying sharing the road with. And that's just one little instance. It's really rampant. In our churches, we're told that Jesus wants you to be happy. Yeah. Jesus wants you to be filled. He wants to give you the desires of your heart. They leave out the rest of those verses. When you seek him, you seek him with all your heart, you will find him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, what are the desires of your heart going to be at that point?
Not my fleshly heart. You know what the desires of my heart are? Comfort and maybe some extra sugary treat or something like that, and lots of sleep and weekends off and that kind of thing. No, but really, when he softens our heart and we become more like him, the desires of our heart is to know and glorify him.
It's going to be him.
Yeah.
Absolutely. That's the answer. And I think that too often we do get wrapped up in the world around us, just like Peter did, looking at those waves splashing up around him when he had the courage to step out of the boat and try to walk on water. And he was doing it for a while. I mean, think about that. He's the only man that walked on water.
Yeah.
and he did it for a while, but then once his eyes caught the waves tumulting, splashing up against him, he took his eyes off Jesus, and that's when he sank.
Yeah.
And isn't that appropriate for the state that we are in these days? We've taken our eyes off Jesus. Or you got the other extreme too. Rather than being all about his business and all about bearing fruit for him, instead you have entire churches that are focused on nothing but having another sign and wonder, another sign and wonder, another sign and wonder. And they'll say, oh yes, the Holy Spirit's here in this church and it's flowing because we've got all these signs and wonders. Remember what Jesus said, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks another sign.
Yeah, back in the book of Acts, you can read about signs and wonders that have happened. Those were for the unbeliever, by the way. Those weren't for regular church services for today. We've got the canon of Scripture. And last I heard, we didn't need to invite the Holy Spirit to come join in these signs and wonders. He already lives inside of us when we become his child, when we submit ourselves to Christ and repent. The Holy Spirit lives with us. He's ours. We don't have to call him down like fire or anything like that. So I just highly recommend we spend more time in Scripture and less time trying to experience things. Because when you're chasing after experiences, ladies, we're chasing after things that could open us up to lying deceptions and doctrines of demons. So I just want to throw that out there. Please test everything. Test the spirits and make sure that you are a Berean, that you're looking up things in Scripture to make sure that what you're seeing and learning about is of him.
You know, I love the story she shared, Matthew 22, about the wedding feast when the ones who were invited would not come. So the king invited any they could find to come, and many of them did. But one man came in without the proper clothing, and he was cast out. Now, that lack of proper clothing, it could have been, she pointed out, he could have been clothed in sheep grace. He could have been clothed in Gnostics, feeling like, oh, you have to have some kind of secret knowledge. Could have been clothed in New Age or emergent principles, where it's all experiential and not about worshiping God in spirit and truth. We don't know what clothing he had on, but he was one of those that Jesus said, I don't know you. You're not dressed in my righteousness, clothed in my righteousness that I gave you when I became your sin.
And Nancy, he said that for a reason. Now, he didn't tell us exactly what that parable meant, but he that's in there because he wanted us to know where his righteousness comes from. And the proper clothing that we have to have is that righteousness. We can't put that on by ourselves. That has nothing to do with us. Our greatest deeds are rags to him. So we exchange those rags. Actually, he exchanged them when we become his child. He takes on those and gives us his white robe of righteousness, the Bible says. So those are the proper wedding clothes that we are to have for that real banquet that's actually going to happen. And I don't know about you, but that excites me very much. Well, we're going to leave it here for right now. When we come back, and Nancy's already pulling up Scripture here that we are going to read for you as we wrap up this program and tie up some loose ends. We'll be right back.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, we are wrapping up the program with what we try to do is find some Scripture that relates to what you've heard in our program today. And sometimes we can get all four segments in. And Nancy, what do you have there?
Oh, I'd love to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to curtail it just a bit. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I love how this really tells us all we need to know about what Christ has done for us and what he expects of us as well. Starting at verse 6, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Nancy, I am transfixed. There's so much there. I wish you could go on, but we are out of time. And I hope, ladies, that that just inspired in you a hunger to learn more about this great God that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. We're going to leave it here, but we will be back tomorrow. Hope you can join us then. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.